We are continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. So we're continuing this part of the series looking at ways in which the Holy Spirit interacts on God's behalf with us, the roles and activities of the Holy Spirit. We've been working through the scriptures more or less chronologically, and we've been focusing the last month or so on the Spirit today. The last 2 weeks we've considered one of the roles of the Holy Spirit today, that being of an enabler. That is, one who enables us in ways that are beyond human capabilities. And we've looked at several portions of Scripture, but the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 was the passage that we've returned to a number of times, and that formed the basis of the last two studies when we considered the Spirit's role today as an enabler. And we talked a lot about strength, power, that word dunamis came up a few times. And last week specifically, we began by focusing on that Greek word dunamis, and I gave you a handout and had a little chart on it. And that word dunamis means power or ability. Sometimes the word means miracle. And I tried to make a comparison between power in the Acts period, which was often linked with being a visible sign and a visible wonder. So we get that phrase, miracles, wonders and signs. So that visible aspect. The comparison with that in the Acts period with the way that the Lord gives us power through His Spirit today, which is more to do with strengthening the inner man. And those words, signs and wonders, which are really to do with the visible side of things, aren't present in the later writings. So in the Acts period, we have miracles, wonders and signs. Now we have a miraculous working in one sense, but it's inner. It's not an evidential miracle. It's not a miracle for all to see, or a power that's available for all to see. Also, I tried to emphasise a chain of ideas that are linked together in several scriptures, and if you've got that handout there, you don't need it now, but if you've still got that handout, I printed these on the bottom of the sheet. A chain of ideas that are linked together in the scriptures, and we see these phrases and these ideas sort of clumped together in a number of passages. For those of you following us, we're down the bottom of the sheet now. Firstly, that Christ loved us and sacrificed himself for us. Then, if we have placed our faith in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Then that same Spirit that is dwelling within us may strengthen us to know the sacrificial type of love that Christ had and Christ exhibited, and that we may be strengthened by the same Spirit to exhibit that same love in our lives. So those ideas come together. It's rather a difficult chain to follow in one sense. It takes a few twists and turns. But it's a pattern I've observed in at least three or four different passages in the scriptures. Those ideas clump together, finishing with the idea that we might be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to exhibit the same sort of love that Christ had. That was last week and the last few weeks. But this week I'd like to focus on another of the Holy Spirit's roles in our lives today, in the life of the believer today, and that being a revealer of truth. So if you're taking some notes, that's really our heading tonight, the Spirit today, a revealer of truth. And I've got you to open up to 2 Peter chapter 1, because I'd like us to be reminded of how God revealed his truth to people in earlier dispensations. We're going to read a couple of these passages in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll just remind you of some things that you probably already know. Hopefully you do, we've covered them. And then we'll go on to read some later passages that will pertain particularly to our dispensation. I'd like you to have a look at the end of the chapter first, so 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start off by reading a couple of verses that I seem to remember bringing up three or four times in every study for about 6 weeks last year when we were talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We'll just read it from verse 20. Peter's writing here, and he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures there, and he says, particularly in verse 21, that prophecy didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God, such as the prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, those sorts of people, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So they weren't speaking their own words, They were speaking the words that God gave them and revealed to them, and then they passed on to whoever they were supposed to pass it on to. Sometimes they wrote it down, sometimes they spoke it. I'll read from the latest version of the NIV that I've got here. It might be a little different to yours. In verse 21 it says, "Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the focus of our study tonight is that aspect of the Holy Spirit, that he is a revealer of truth. And there is an example of how he has revealed various truths of God to different people in the Old Testament times. A number of times in the Old Testament we read phrases like, "Thus says the Lord," or particularly in the prophets, we read something like, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," and then there'll be a couple of chapters of whatever the word of the Lord was to Jeremiah or whoever. And if you're taking some notes, you might like to jot down Acts 28, verse 25, where we read, as Paul is speaking to the Jewish gathering at Rome, and he's about to deliver the final edict, I suppose. We often talk about Acts 28 being the cutoff point. Well, this was pretty well the cutoff point. And he said, "Well spoke the Holy Spirit by the prophet Isaiah, hearing you will not hear, seeing you will not see," and so on and so forth. But he starts off there by saying, "Well spoke the Holy Spirit by the prophet Isaiah." And I'd just like to make a little point here. I won't dwell on it too much. Some of you will be aware of Dr. Bullinger's book, The Giver and the Gifts. He talks about the Holy Spirit, the person or the being, and then the gift being different. He talks about the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it has the definite article, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, the Holy. And in Greek, in the other one, where it talks about Holy Spirit, just says pneumahagion, without the articles. And he makes the point, not a point I agree with, by the way, but he makes the point that when the article is there, it is the person. When the articles are not there, it is the gift or the power. And he uses as two examples, one of them is right in front of you here in 2 Peter 1, where he says in verse 21, the prophet spoke as they were carried along by Holy Spirit. There's no definite article in the Greek there, so no word the. But then when we get to Acts 28, verse 25, the passage I just quoted to you, "Well spoke the Holy Spirit by the prophet Isaiah," we've got definite articles everywhere. And the point I'm trying to make here, it's taken me a while to get to it, but here it is that I think there is not this definite pigeonholing of the Spirit, the person, the being, and the gift and the power being different things. There's a real intertwining of them. And some passages will emphasize the power or the work of the Spirit. Some will emphasize the being more. But they are not different. They are not exclusive to each other. We don't read, I don't believe anyway, we read about this being the Holy Spirit being nothing to do with the power, or conversely the other way around, reading about the power without the being behind it. I hope you see what I mean there. And I think a comparison of that verse in 2 Peter 1 and the verse in Acts 28, when you compare them, I think that gives us a good example of why I don't think it's a great approach. I don't think it's a helpful approach, actually. What I want to say as a little disclaimer to all that too, please, is that Bullinger's book, The Giver and His Gifts, is pretty good on the whole. It's just that premise about it I don't like. I don't know how familiar you are with it, but he goes through every occurrence of the word pneuma in the New Testament. So that word for spirit, and a lot of times it's linked with the word hagion, pneuma, hagion, spirit, holy, Holy Spirit, and he gives what his interpretation is of each one. And a lot of them I don't have a problem with. I've got a problem with the ones where he tries to separate the being from the power. I think rather it's a more consistent approach to see that the being and the power are pretty closely linked, and some passages emphasize the being more, some passages emphasize the power more. I'll leave it at that. So in the Old Testament times, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is how God revealed his truth to people, through the Spirit, then the prophets revealed it to the people. In the Gospels, we won't look at this passage, but we've done this before. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we have the Holy Spirit is upon the Lord Jesus. And he says in chapter 4, verse 18, just to quote one example, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And the first thing he says is not about healing, but it is to preach. To preach. To reveal the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach. So that's another example of how the Spirit in previous times has revealed truth to people. Moving forward a little bit, in the Acts period, we have this passage here, which even though we've been talking about the Old Testament prophets, it actually refers to some of the New Testament, quote-unquote, prophets as well. We've just read verses 20 to 21, but have a look at verse 19. We, this is Peter and his co-workers, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's really looking forward to a future time when all will be, how can I say it, thoroughly enlightened. In the NIV, it says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. But you see, he says, we have the prophetic message. He counts himself really as a New Testament prophet. And that's why he then goes on to talk in verses 20 and 21 how scripture came about in the old times, or prophecy came about in the old times, because people were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter is really equating himself here with those Old Testament prophets. Just as those Old Testament prophets were carried along by the Spirit and revealed the word of God, so am I, and so are the people who are working with you. If you go back to verse 2 in the same chapter, verses 2 to 4, I think, gives us a little bit more light about this. He starts the letter and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us. Now, he's not really referring specifically to his readers there, although I don't think it's exclusive, but he's referring more to himself and, again, his co-workers there. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, Peter and friends, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you, the reader, may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a lot of difficult phrases there, but essentially what I'm trying to point out is that this is another confirmation that Peter was one of these prophets acting the same way. He was given the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit worked through him, delivered a message, and then he'd pass that message on to the various people. You might also like to refer back to Acts chapter 2. It's the same thing. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, he opened his mouth, the Holy Spirit worked through him, and he speaks for about 40-odd verses or something. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's how God was revealing his word. And I'd like you to go forward a couple of chapters, also in 2 Peter chapter 3, because we're going to read about another New Testament prophet. It's towards the end of the chapter, verse 14 to 16 we'll read. This is just a background. I want to look at the Spirit's work as a revealer of truth today, but I want to just set up how the Spirit has done this in previous dispensations. So 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, and it refers to the new heavens and new earth and so on, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, here's where it really kicks in. As also our beloved brother Paul, so this is the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. There's a couple of interesting phrases there, but essentially what I want to bring out here is in verse 15, Peter equates Paul again, with another person who's been given this great revelation. We don't read the words Holy Spirit there, but you can put them in, basically, because he writes there in all his epistles, and look at the end of verse 16, people try and twist them, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So he equates Paul's writings with the rest of the scriptures. His writings are on the same level as the rest of the scriptures. I think from memory that word rest is a Greek word loipos, and it really means one of the whole lot. So you've got one apple and then there's the rest of the bowl of apples or whatever. It's one of many. And it's the same sort of thing. Paul's writings are being equated there as scriptures. And we know how the scriptures came. They came through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're tying these ideas together.
Damn, it's surprising how many believers don't believe that about Paul writing scriptures.
I remember talking to a young guy who doubted that Paul's writings were as important as the Lord's. And I showed him that verse and he almost fell off his chair. It changed his outlook for the rest of his life. I think it's fairly convincing. Now, I've mentioned Paul, and I want to read some of the words of Paul where he speaks about God revealing truths through the Holy Spirit. And this will take us almost into the dispensation that we are in at the moment. But we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read this passage in a moment. And I want you to note that there are Acts period specific aspects about this passage. I think you're probably all familiar with the fact that this epistle is an Acts period epistle. And we've got to be a little bit careful when we start talking about the Holy Spirit in the Acts period and trying to take some of the aspects and bring them into our own dispensation. What is similar is that the Spirit came upon all believers and remained with them permanently. That began at Acts 2. Carried all the way through the Acts period, carries through to today. That hasn't changed. One of the things that has changed, as I demonstrated on that chart last week, was the visibility of those powers and some of the signs and wonders that came with it. Present in the Acts period, not present today. And so some of what we're going to read here, we just have to be a little bit careful about, because this passage is actually written mainly from the point of view that God had revealed certain truths to Paul via the Holy Spirit. So we just have to be careful not to take everything in this passage and apply it to ourselves, but there are some very important principles that are really worth taking in. Let's read it, and hopefully that'll be a bit clearer when we read. Let's read from verse 1. We'll read the first 5 verses to start with. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, in order that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And there's plenty of persuasive public speakers in the world, and a lot of persuasive public speakers who use a lot of religious words and religious jargon. If they haven't got the power of God behind them, then there's just human wisdom and that's it. I hope you see the point there. Verse 4 particularly, how Paul's speech wasn't with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that goes back to a principle we've talked about a number of times, doesn't it? Where a lot of the times the Lord himself and the apostles, they got up, they preached, and then they also accompanied their preaching by miracles, by signs and wonders of power that gave their preaching credentials. For a moment there he speaks about the limits of human knowledge and wisdom, and then we'll pick it up at verse 10. "But God has revealed the things of God," if you like, "God has revealed the things of God to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And here comes a great verse. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And I'll just read that in the NIV as well. I'll go read verses 10 and 11. "These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." When I first read that, and it really floored me. It opened my eyes, in a lot of ways, to an essential feature or an essential role of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about him being a paraclete and an enabler, a revealer of truth, and all these sorts of things. But this gets down to the essence of God's Spirit. And that's why I've called this series, The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Primarily because of this verse. Whatever you're thinking about right now, you might be thinking about my words. You might be thinking about what you had for tea. You might be thinking about what you've got to do for work tomorrow. You might be thinking I'm going on for too long. You might be thinking I wish you'd hurry up and get on with it. Whatever it is. I don't know that. I can't see your thoughts. But you know what you're thinking at the moment. I can get an idea of what you're thinking. Occasionally I'll see a smile or a yawn or something like that. But I don't know exactly. I can guess, but I don't know exactly. But you know what you're thinking. Right?
Yeah.
That's the first half of verse 11. Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And then comes the crunch part of the verse. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And you and I, friends, have been blessed with the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And this is really the only way we're going to know anything of the things that God really wants us to know. Because he has graciously given us a little part of himself. It's that sort of intercessory role that we've mentioned once or twice in these studies. He interacts with man in this way. I think it's a really super profound verse, that one. I think it explains a lot about who the Holy Spirit is and his role with us, his role in our lives.
I came across something that Welsh had written. He was talking about Christ as being the revealer of the Father, if you like. And I thought it was a beautiful sentence. He said something like this: everything that is possible for people now to know, now meaning in this life, to know of God, everything that's possible for a person to know of God can be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So when you're just saying that the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking, how do we put those two things together?
Okay. That reminds me of John 1:18. And it doesn't matter if you don't want to turn to it, but this is part of the prologue in John 1, where it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's fine. That's all completely true. And also when he talks to Philip, is it Philip?
Yes.
I think it's yeah. John 14, about verse 9. In the upper room, Philip says, show us the Father. And the Lord says something to the effect of, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That is completely true. The aspects that we know about God's love, some of those qualities he has, his glory, his integrity, all those things, those sorts of things, we know by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Holy Spirit does is an ongoing work that still communicates the thoughts and things that God would have us know. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's not contradictory to it. It's complementary. It's one of the things that's really struck me this last year in preparing these talks is that Christ, he is God in the flesh. He came, he performed that part of his ministry, and that's finished. And the Spirit now is the part of God that mediates with God and interacts with us and continues to give us access to the Father, as it says in Ephesians 2:18. That access is ongoing. And I think this passage here in 1 Corinthians 2 is along those same lines. This ongoing journey that we have, God is still revealing things to us, but he does them via the Holy Spirit. This isn't to the exclusion of Christ, because part of what we're going to read about is an enlightenment of the Scriptures, and we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. So it's all quite complementary. But this is, if you like, the hands-on part of the process. We have the Spirit dwelling inside us, or dwelling with us, and this is how God is communicating with us and urging us and enlightening us, helping us to understand. Okay, I'll just keep going. Let's keep reading some verses there. I probably should have read a few more and then come back to that. But let's go from verse 10 and we'll read a few more verses. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Oh, I can't go on without saying something here. How many times have you heard people say, God is like this? or God thinks this, God does this. A number of years ago, we published a poem in Spiritual Blessings. I made a little comment about it. I can't remember the title of it now. But God was saying lots of things. You know, I want you to give money to the poor, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. Not one thing that God was supposed to have said in this poem was actually what God said. The world is full of people who think they know what God thinks. And yet we're told there that no one knows what God thinks except the Spirit of God. And we're fortunate, blessed, however you want to say it, as believers, that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But a person who does not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them hasn't got a chance of knowing what God is like, what he thinks, or any of that stuff that is often written in books. If you read a secular book about what God is like or thinking, and it doesn't contradict Scripture, but it's not taken from Scripture, it's probably a whole lot of rubbish. Probably a whole lot of rubbish. All right, let's read this time, and I'll try and refrain from commenting until we've finished. Verse 10. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, I'll just see what this says in the NIV there, the person without the Spirit. I think that's a little bit of a free translation, but it's not terribly off the mark, I suppose. Verse 14, the natural man, or the person without the Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, or spiritually understood. They can only be understood through the aid of the Holy Spirit. And if you leave here this evening with nothing else, no other points, take that one home with you. Verse 14, the things of God must be spiritually discerned. You can't just do it with a concordance and a Bible commentary. You can't do it. You can't do it. Unless God is actually enlightening you and helping you understand, I don't think you can actually understand these true things of God. Verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known, this is a quote, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I want to keep reading here, the next verse. It looks like a different section, but it's not. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. Right, he's just talked about people who have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit searches the deep things of God. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. And then he goes on to talk about envy and strifes and all those sort of things. He's addressing people here who in a few chapters' time, he's going to talk about all these great gifts of the Spirit that they've got. So they have the Spirit in their lives. But what are they doing with the Spirit of God in their lives? That's the issue, isn't it? It's apparently quite possible to be blessed with the Holy Spirit's presence but not have any revelation of God if our heads are still buried so much in the things of this world. I'm really convinced of that. I don't think it's an absolute given that God will bless us with great knowledge and revelation of the deep things of God if we're just not interested in the things of God. It's not automatic. When we open the Scriptures, I think it's a really good idea to ask God's help for guidance in understanding them. The comparison is made, not my own analogy that I'm about to bring you here, but the Bible can be like a sundial whilst the sun isn't shining. So a sundial at night, you see the clock face and you see the
gnomon,
which is the pointer on top, but it's useless unless there's a light shining on it. It doesn't tell you anything. You can observe it, you can make certain observations about it, but it doesn't actually tell you anything. When the sun shines on it, when it is enlightened, and I hope you're making the connection there, when it is enlightened, then it starts to talk. And I think our Bibles can be like that if we're not interested in God showing us anything about them. If we think we can do it all on our own efforts, or as many unbelieving theologians have done, they've dug into the manuscripts and done all the hard work, except that the vital piece of the puzzle is missing. And a lot of them just simply are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do not have the Spirit enlightening them about the Scriptures. And a few years ago, I was very interested in going back into looking at early lists of the orders of Paul's epistles. I couldn't get the information from any books I had at home, couldn't get it on the internet, but I did have some pointers about where I could find some of these writings. There were a lot of writings to do with this from the 30s and 40s. I found them at the Moore College Library in Sydney. So I toddled off there, spent a day, and took my picnic lunch, and I went down and spent a day buried my head in books in the library. And it was interesting. I learned a lot about how manuscripts were put together and all the different arts and sciences involved in it. But what was really glaringly obvious was that these people who had written these highly scholarly books and spent years and years researching them didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I came out of there feeling a bit sad. I felt happy that I'd learned the information that I went to go and learn, but it was really sad. It wasn't just one or two, you know, 20 different people had written things, and they just were constantly questioning the inspiration of Scripture and the things that we read in Scripture, and hopefully in this group we say amen to, but these people couldn't bring themselves to say that. And yet they knew more about how the manuscripts were put together and the different Greek words and the nuances behind the language than we'll know in this room put together, you know. It was really sad. It's quite obvious. The Scriptures must be enlightened by the author of the Scriptures if we're to understand them. I just want to say one other thing too. I think when we read the Bible, I think we can bring a lot of baggage and false ideas to the Scriptures too. I think if we open the Scriptures, we pray that the Lord will show us something from them, help us understand His Word. If we're not willing to let the Word speak for itself, exactly as it is, and, you know, do some comparisons, look at what else the Scriptures say in other places, but if we're not willing to let the Scriptures speak for themselves, and thus God speaking through those Scriptures, we can still bring a lot of our baggage and wrong ideas that just get in the way. And I think it's one of those things that we have to be very careful, people in my position, for example, giving a Bible study, that we just take some time and be really careful about presenting the Word and not a whole lot of other stuff on top of the Word. Obviously, I'm talking a bit tonight. I'm trying to fill in a few gaps and join a few ideas together. Hopefully, what I'm saying is also in accordance with God's Word. I hope so. And the things that aren't, well, I hope they just blow away with the wind and are forgotten about and don't get in the way. But I think that's something, it's not an automatic thing that we just read the Word, say a quick prayer that God will help us, and then we suddenly come up with a perfect God-inspired interpretation. I don't think it's quite that simple. I think we have to be careful and go straight back to the Word and not bring all our other baggage to it. And that's a hard thing to do. I think maybe the other speakers might agree with that, hopefully. It's a difficult thing to do.
Many years ago when I decided I want to learn something about the Bible and God, I really read it and tried to understand it, but I wasn't getting anywhere. Because I was bringing my preconceived thoughts into it. And it wasn't until I got the stage where I said to God, "Forget about what I know, Lord. You teach me. I know nothing." And suddenly I started to learn.
Praise God. That's exactly what I'm talking about. All right, I'd like you to put a bookmark in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there, and we'll go to 2 Timothy 3. Now, that's really just set a background, I suppose, for the next three readings, and we'll finish with these three readings. It'll take us a few minutes to do it. But all these three passages we're going to look at now are in the later epistles of Paul, the current dispensation. And we're going to start with a pretty famous passage towards the end of chapter 3. We'll start the passage in verse 14, but you'll know the last few verses anyway. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learnt them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I want to write up a word here. I think in the NIV it says God breathed, something like that.
Yes.
All Scripture is God breathed. So in the New King James and the King James, it says given by inspiration. And in the NIV, it says God breathed.
It's pretty well the same,
doesn't it? It is pretty well the same. Either of those are fine, I think. The Greek word is...
Theopneustos.
Yes, I'm not sure whether you pronounce the P or not, whether it's Theopneustos or...
It goes together like pneumonia.
That's right, well, it's a silent P when we say...
Yeah, but that's only true at the beginning of the word.
I think so. That's what I think too. I hope you've realised here, in the middle of this word... is a word that is very similar to a word that I've used a lot of times in this series, which is pneuma, which is the word for spirit. The first part, theo,
God.
And
it's
actually theos. But you can see the two words have been put together. Theopneustos, God breathed. That's pretty consistent with what we read everywhere else, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets and they were moved to deliver the word of God. And there it is, just written in a different way, different language, same concept. God breathed through his spirit the revealed word of God. And we should notice too that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, or in the NIV, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible, the revealed word of God, should be what we turn to learn about our faith, and also how we should live out that faith. It should be the final arbiter in these matters. All right, now why have I sent you there? Well, the subject tonight is the work of the Spirit today as a revealer of truth. And I think far too many people, I'll narrow that down, far too many Christians want to know what God thinks or get some guidance or something for their life or whatever situation they're in. And they say, "Lord, show me," as if they're going to receive a great vision or, you know, a word's going to flash up in front of them or someone's going to walk through the door and tell them or something like that. When in fact, we have God's Spirit at work in that book that you've got in front of you. And every one of you has got one. Probably most of you have got more than one. It helps to open it sometimes and read it to find out what God's will is. Because that is God's Spirit at work in the printed word. And most of what we need, and I emphasise the word need, not want or think we need, most of what we need to get through our Christian life is in the book. It's in the revealed word. As to what colour car you should buy, that's not in the word. As to what time you should go shopping tomorrow, that's not in the word. How you should treat the checkout chick with patience and humility is in the word. Right? That sort of thing is. Not everything is, but a lot is. And we really should be referring to our Bibles and opening our Bibles. If you haven't got a concordance at home, or if you're using an electronic device, maybe use the search feature on your mobile phone or whatever it is that you read your Bible on. It's a great tool for finding those passages and those things of God, if you haven't got any idea where to start. Okay, I just think that's a very good passage of Scripture for us to look at there. And it's quite consistent with the next passage I'm going to send you to, which is Colossians chapter 3. We'll go back a few books to Colossians chapter 3. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's role as a revealer of truth today. Now, Colossians chapter 3 is a section that is primarily a practical section. It's in the latter half of the epistle, mostly practical advice. But I'd like us to read from verse 15 to 17, I think. So this is Paul writing to the Colossians, of course. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So verse 16 is perhaps our key verse there, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's not really too different from the word of God in a more general sense. Perhaps it's more specifically referring to that type of love that Christ showed us as revealed in the scriptures. I think the context, if you look at the verses before and after, are quite consistent with that sort of love that we're to show for others. But I'm not 100% certain of that. But certainly that idea of the word being a regular part of our life, I think, is in those words there. And I think it's really interesting that what we read next comes up and it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In this part here, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It sounds like it's a little bit out of context in that sense. I think it's actually totally in context, but I want to change one of the words there. I think a better translation, a more accurate translation, instead of saying teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, that really is better translated as teaching and admonishing yourselves. There are different words for one another, and we get into the area of reflexive pronouns and reciprocal pronouns and whatever. Most of the time when we read the term one another, so you do something to one another, you know, speak nicely to one another, that's what we call a reciprocal pronoun. It's the word eleus. Don't worry about if I'm losing you here. But this is a different word that is more the reflexive pronoun. It is yourselves. And I want to talk about this in a couple of weeks' time, the place that music plays. You might think that's a bit of an odd thing to do in a series about the Holy Spirit. But it's quite consistent with another passage we're about to read in a moment. I think it's a great thing to sing and know spiritual songs and hymns and those sorts of things. So we can walk around the house and we've got little Bible verses and great concepts about God going through our heads instead of a whole lot of other rubbish that gets in there and goes in our heads. We can actually teach ourselves, and I believe that God can actually work through these sorts of songs and teaching us and reminding us of the things of God. I want to talk more about that in a week or two though. And of course, we should take care as to what we do sing, because a lot of Christian songs and hymns aren't really scriptural. So you want to be a bit selective there. But it's quite consistent, that passage there talking about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly and then linking it up with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we should sing in our hearts. It's quite consistent with the next passage, which is Ephesians chapter 5. This is a parallel passage. Most of you will know that Ephesians and Colossians are parallel epistles. If you don't understand what's written in one, go and have a look at the other one for a good commentary. There's often something worded slightly differently. And we have one of those here. In chapter 5, I think we'll pick it up from verse 17. It starts off a bit differently, but you'll see the parallel in a moment, I'm sure. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is to do with guidance and revealing. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, or in the NIV it says which leads to debauchery. That idea of drunkenness and excess is there. Don't be filled with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As far as I'm aware, that's the only reference in the scriptures as an instruction to be filled with the Holy Spirit, using that terminology. Everywhere else, particularly in the earlier dispensations, we read, for example, Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit mightily, and then he tore the line apart. Or someone was filled with the Holy Spirit and they performed some great deed. The apostles on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't ask for it. They didn't stand there and go, I'm going to try really hard and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It just happened. The Spirit came upon them, they spoke in tongues, and they did a whole lot of other things as well. But this is an instruction to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at what comes next. How? Well, speak to one another, and I would suggest to you again that that's the reflexive pronoun, not the reciprocal one. It is the word heautos, speaking to yourself. Speaking to yourself, it's actually yourselves, it's in the plural, so I better be accurate there. But speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then you can tell it's about yourself, because the next phrase says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Some translations will say it, but I really want to emphasise that I think it's quite consistent to say this is you and me, not just a general bunch of people. It's not as if it's asking us to walk in the room and say, hi Warren, how are you going? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, that's not what it's talking about. I think in essence it's talking about go home and when you're in the car or doing the washing up or whatever it is you do, it's a great thing to sing to yourselves, to remind yourselves of those great principles and sing the scriptures or sing these great concepts we read in the hymn book we've got there or other songs or CDs you've got. I've spent a bit of time this last year trying to collect a few CDs that have scriptures in song because I think it's a really worthwhile thing to do. I've learnt a lot of passages of scripture this last year because of that verse. I've tried to source some music that actually has the words of scripture, not just kind of general Christian themes, but the actual words and lines of scripture, and to memorise the scriptures. I think it's a really worthwhile thing to do. But the point I'm trying to make here is that link with Colossians 3 that we just read about, there's a link with the scriptures and the Holy Spirit teaching us in accordance with the scriptures. I know I'm being a bit vague here. I hope you're tying these ideas together. That there is one way, anyway, that we can actually encourage the Spirit's work in our lives. And this is one of them, by actually singing spiritual songs to ourselves. Not to each other, as some of the translations are suggesting, but actually to ourselves. Do you think about the power of music? I want to talk a bit more about this, but here's just a little taster for you. If I sing the line, we're happy little Vegemites, what comes next?
As bright as bright
can be. And we could go through, you know, a whole lot of TV jingles that you know. Lucky.
You're
we all know it. Lucky you with Amy. We all know it. Those songs get in our head. So think of the potential to carry your own Bible in your head by learning scriptural songs and spiritual songs. I've learnt virtually all of Ephesians 4 by listening to some music that has Ephesians 4 in song. It's been a wonderful thing for me to do. I've enjoyed it, but it's been so helpful. I hundreds of situations think, oh, that's right, that song goes, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Okay, that's right, yeah. I just hear the song. It gets in my head just like jingles get in our heads. And TV themes, that's another one. You know what I'm talking about here.
That's why the advertisers use the jingles.
Yes, absolutely.
They know that it sticks.
That's right. It's a marketing technique that's as old as the hills, and they still use it. Must be something in it, and there is. So I would encourage you to try and find some music. I'll help you if you've got no idea where to start. To find some music that is good to listen to at home and get the scriptures in your head. It's a great way to carry the Bible around in your head. When you can't be there and read the Bible, you can remember things when you need them.
I find that it challenges me. You know, it says, hey, you, what's going on here, you know?
Isn't that one of the roles of the Spirit in our lives? To guide us and give us a nudge and rebuke us if we need it and point us in the right direction. Mm-hmm. And how does that happen? Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's through the scriptures. Those God-breathed scriptures that we've read about. There's a tie-in here between the scriptures and knowing the scriptures when you need them. It's great knowing where to find the scriptures, but if you don't remember them, if you don't have them at your disposal when you're faced with a situation, You know, what would the Lord have done in the wilderness when he was faced by the temptations of Satan if he didn't know the scriptures? I'll just hang on, I'll go to the synagogue, I know I can get a scroll off the shelf.
Or mobile.
Or your mobile, yeah. Yeah, well, if that's what it takes. That's a great point, Billy. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Most mobile phones these days, the smartphones, the ones with a touch screen on them, you can get a Bible program. Go get one, it'll cost you nothing. If you want some of the extras, you pay $5 for an extra translation or something. We don't have any excuse not to have the Bible with us. And there's so much great music that's available, we can carry it with us all the time. I want to just finish off with one point. I did ask you to put a bookmark in 1 Corinthians. I'd like you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to hammer home a couple of those main points, and then I'll finish. I just want to reiterate some of the main points here that we've talked about. I would like you to remember some of the important principles about the Spirit's work of revealing God's truth. In verse 11, is that no one knows the things of God or the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's in the second part of verse 11. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And while you've got verse 11 there, have a look at verse 12, just as a reminder that the Spirit dwells with us. We have the Spirit with us. It's a wonderful gesture on God's part to leave a little part of himself with us. And then the other important aspect is that the things of God, in verse 14, the things of God are spiritually discerned. We can't do it by purely limited human reasoning. The things of God are spiritually discerned. So, in light of our subject, the Spirit's role in our lives today, I would encourage you to do at least two things this week. Firstly, I would encourage you to read the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. If you haven't done it in the last week, do it this week. If it's not part of your daily routine, make it part of your daily routine. Read the scriptures. Keep in touch with who God is, because they're profitable as a basis for doctrine and our manner of life, as we've read in 2 Timothy. That's one thing I'd encourage you to do. Read the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. And second thing is I would encourage you to seek the Lord's guidance as you read the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures, for the things of God may only be discerned with the help of God. And more specifically, with the help of God's Spirit who dwells within you. Okay, there's a couple of thoughts to leave you with. Read the scriptures, seek the Lord's guidance as you read.